All right. Well, nice to see everyone. Before I forget, I'm going to be on vacation next Sunday. So Pastor Mankin will have the Bible study hour next Sunday. But it's kind of like the book of Revelation. We don't know what it's going to be yet. I haven't been told, so you can come and be surprised. So I really don't know what that will be. Kathy and I are taking a week's vacation, and yeah, I did actually. It was the council. I asked the council's permission. They said I could go, and we're going to go to a part of the week anyway to Disneyland. We always enjoy going there and laughing at all the parents that have small children, and the parents aren't having any fun whatsoever because of squawking and unhappy kids. So, you know, Disneyland's really built for people without children, don't you think? So that's what we'll be doing part of next week. And then it's just a week's vacation, so I'll miss one Sunday. Let's see. Before we have our baptismal remembrance and our prayer, you need to be on Galatians chapter 2. We'll see if we can't pick up the speed just a little bit. But these chapters, chapter 2, what's in there is really compressed with lots of information and issues about dates and things, which we're not dealing too much with because it doesn't really change the text per se. And there's some other things in there, but it should speed up a little bit. So chapter 2 of Galatians, verse 5, I do believe. Okay, everybody watches that to make sure I'm paying attention. So that's where we'll pick it up. So let's begin by remembering our baptismal promises. We have been baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I am a baptized, forgiven child of God, united to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. His victory is my victory. Amen. Gracious Father, as always, we thank you for keeping us safe and sound through the night, bringing us to this new day, the day that your Son rose from the dead to give forgiveness and life to a world in unbelief and sin and death. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who also has brought us to saving faith in Christ and also for giving us the Holy Scriptures through the men that wrote these words. Be with us, dear Father, and may that same Spirit open our minds to understand and our hearts to accept what you have revealed to us in his name. Amen. Okay, well, Paul has been slowly building a case, and it's going to really build in chapter 3, about his credibility and that he has the true gospel and that he doesn't have any authority from human beings but from God and Jesus Christ alone. So starting in chapter 2, he started giving us some chronology about what had taken place. And let me just read the first four verses of chapter 2 since we're going to pick it up at 5 just to refresh our memory. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately, before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles in order to make sure I was not running or had run in vain. So to use slang, he wanted to make sure everybody was on the same page. And there really wasn't any problems. Because, you know, you can have most people and the leaders on the same page, but there can always be troublemakers, right? So was the problem at the top with the leaders or troublemakers? And that's what he was going to go there and find out. So I was not running or had run in vain. Verse 3, but even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. So that was a test case right there. He's putting that before the false teachers and the Galatians that, hey, I might remind you, Titus, remember he went? They didn't ask him to be circumcised. Verse 4, yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus. We talked a little bit about that freedom as we'll transition to verse 5 here in a minute. That freedom that we have in Christ, it's not a freedom to sin, but we're free from the accusatory actions of the law, the coercion of the law, and all these different demands. How would you like to get up in the morning and have, say, 613 laws in front of you had to fulfill that day? Well, all of a sudden, your religion's not joyful anymore. It becomes a what? A burden. Well, I didn't do that. Right? So we've been freed from all that, and we'll talk more about it as we go along. He's going to unpack that about the freedom we have in Christ. And then in chapter 5, if you've been reading along, he'll also say what we all know, that we shouldn't abuse this freedom that we have. You know, some people say, well, we're forgiven. That means we can just go out and sin all we want. Yay! That's not the case, as we'll see. And you can see why this freedom in Christ is so difficult, isn't it? When it comes to justification, we don't do anything. We're free. You have no pressure. I mean, I've often said it this way, because it's true. Try it. Try saying one perfect Lord's Prayer without your mind drifting or thinking about something else. So you couldn't even get into heaven if all you had to do was say one absolutely perfect Lord's Prayer. Wouldn't that be a horrible burden? We're free of all that. We don't have to do anything to get into heaven. Jesus has done it all. And then later on, as I say, we'll talk about the abuse of freedom as well. Okay, so slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus so they might bring us into slavery. Okay, now verse 5 here. To them, to those false teachers, we did not yield in submission even for a moment. The Greek text has for an hour, but that's the way they were expressed, even for a moment. Not for a split second did we give in. That's the intent of the Greek anyway. So that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. So he's reminding them that he, and this should be well known, he went to Jerusalem, the very heart of the Christian faith, and real Jews were very strong. Let's kind of back up a little bit so you get the meaning of this. Even though Jews were spread out all over the Roman Empire in different cities and places, Jerusalem was still the heart, wasn't it? I mean, that was the capital of Israel and everything else. And there was a real difference between the Jews all throughout the Roman Empire and those in Jerusalem. Those scattered throughout the Roman Empire were known as the diaspora. Those had been scattered like seed all over the Roman Empire. And they were not nearly as devout, confessional, or conservative as those actually in Jerusalem. And so when he says, I went right to the heart of Jerusalem, they know what they meant, right to the very heart of conservative Judaism, and they didn't even, the Jewish Christians didn't even make Titus submit to submission. And he says, we did not submit either, that the truth of the gospel might be preserved. Now, the truth of the gospel is not only that Jesus Christ is the only way to be saved, but the idea that we're also, we don't have to do any good works to do the gospel, to get into heaven. That's what he means in the context here of the truth of the gospel. Let's just look up three passages that kind of show this just a little bit. First of all, let's go down to verse 14. You'll see it repeated again. Verse 14, I think, and hope. Let's see if it says it there. But when I saw their conduct was not in step with what? The truth of the gospel. And we'll come back to that. We might get to that today. We'll see. Then just two quick ones to your right. Go to Ephesians 1:13. I do this sometimes to just not only tell you, but to show you. Sometimes it's good to see something rather than just hear it. These are just illustrations. We could do a lot more, but these are just illustrations. Ephesians 1:13. Ephesians 1:13. In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, what? And here it comes. What's the truth? The gospel of your salvation. You believed in him. And then just keep going to your right to Colossians. So you go to Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians 1:5. Colossians 1:5. Colossians 1:5. Where we read, if I can find it here. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel which has come to you. And so, just to give you a heads up then, when you read the New Testament, especially, even in the Gospels and in the Epistles, whenever they talk about the truth, more times than not, I'd have to look up every incident, see if it's 100% or just the majority. It's a reference to the gospel. Right? What does Jesus say in John 14:6? I am the way, the truth. So the truth is kind of epitomized or incarnated in the person of Jesus. He only tells the truth. He is the truth. And he is the only way to heaven, not works and things like that. So always be aware of that. Another example for you is in John's gospel, around verse 12. I'd have to look it up. But anyway, John 1, around verse 12, I'd look it up. John says, the law came by, some of you know this quote, by Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So whenever the Bible's talking about the truth, it means Jesus Christ. Now, it might be more inclusive than that, because we would even say the creation account is about Christ. Because we could look at tons of Bible passages that the second person of the triune God who came into the world as a man, Jesus Christ, was part of creation. And that he's the preserver as well. So it's not, the truth is not some narrow thing like only the forgiveness of sins. The truth is encapsulated, broadly speaking, in the whole message of Christ, who is all in all. We don't have time to do all that, but some of you know what I'm talking about, and the rest of it you'll figure it out eventually from reading. Okay, so that's that verse 5 we looked up about the truth of the gospel. And the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. Do we have another translation from NIV or something besides preserved? Preserved's not a bad one, but anyone?
Remain.
That's probably the more literal meaning of the word, to remain with you. You don't want to lose the truth of the gospel, right? Because your very what is at stake if you lose the truth of the gospel, which is the point of the letter to Galatians. If you lose the truth of the gospel, what's at stake? Your salvation. It's just a matter, it's not a matter of arguing about right and wrong. Your very salvation's at stake if you don't get this right. And that's why Martin Luther was such a big deal during the time of the Reformation, because Martin Luther was in the context of the Roman Catholic Church in his day. It was the same issues that were involved here. That's why when you look through the Book of Concord, okay, and you look at the back of the Bible references, Romans and Galatians have listing after listing after listing that's in the Book of Concord. Because our Luther and the forefathers relied heavily on Romans and Galatians to refute the Roman Catholic false teaching that we're saved by faith and good works. So if you don't have the truth of the gospel, your salvation is at stake. And that's what he's going to tell the Galatians later on when we get in this letter. And if you're reading ahead, you know what I'm talking about. So they stood up for the truth of the gospel. They did it for you to keep the gospel there. Verse 6. And from those who seem to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. These, I say, who seem to be influential, added nothing to me. So he's kind of putting it out there and making it clear again that, hey, I don't have my authority from human beings. Because that was the accusation, remember, that Paul was a Johnny-come-lately to the church, a Johnny-come-lately as an apostle, and he didn't quite get it right. So in chapter 1, he approaches that a lot, and here he is very strong in verse 6. So those who seem to influential, he's going to name them here momentarily, but it makes no difference to me because God shows no partiality. Now again, think about the Reformation. Martin Luther, a nobody, a German monk, well, before it became famous. Everybody's a nobody before they became famous, right? He was a, as a matter of fact, the Pope referred to him as that drunken German. A monk, a priest, a nobody, and he stands up to who? The Pope. And now you have to remember, in those days, the Pope had even more power than they have now. They had a lot of political, military power, too. They were sort of in the waning days of that. Okay, their peak was probably in the, I don't know, 1300s, something like that, 1200s, 1300s, but they still had a lot of power. And here's this nobody standing up, and it's the same attitude here. This is Paul. He's basically saying, I don't care who you put before me. If they disagree with me, they're wrong. Yeah. As a matter of fact, that came back to Luther, too. One of the things that haunted Luther, I don't know if it haunted Paul, probably not, because Martin Luther isn't on the same level as Paul. But Martin Luther was always questioned by the other side. Do you alone know the truth? And today you and I can be asked that same question, can't we? And what does it put in our minds? Well, maybe I don't. Who am I? Right? And that's what Martin Luther struggled with. But he always said, I kept coming back to the text. He'd say things like, especially like the real presence, the body and blood of Jesus that the other Protestants didn't accept. The text is too strong for me. I can't get away from the text. That's what it says. regardless of what other people say. And this is what Paul is doing too. So he's saying, I don't care who's there. It doesn't make any difference to me because God doesn't show any partiality. It's kind of interesting, the Greek, the way this is always expressed. He says, it doesn't matter what your face looks like. That's kind of what the Greek means. It doesn't matter if it's Peter's face or John's face or the Pope's face. It doesn't matter because God... Well, people didn't understand this in Luther's day. See, some people thought God loved the Pope more than they loved them. Why? Well, the Pope was obviously such a better person than they were. Now we're talking not about faith, but what? Works. Okay. Before God, nobody's acceptable. Only Jesus Christ is acceptable to God. Only Jesus Christ has pleased him. So he's making a very big stand here. So it goes on. Those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me. So we'll make that clear again, coming from chapter 1. Verse 7. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised. Now that means non-Jews, so it's the Gentile world, right? Okay. Just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised. Now let's pause here. Because even though Paul mainly went to the Gentiles, we could look up passages where he also ministered to the Jews. As a matter of fact, his habit, if you read the book of Acts very carefully, his custom was always to go first to the Jewish synagogue, because that would be a contact point with the gospel, right? And in the Jewish synagogue would not only be Jews, but also Gentiles who had converted to Judaism. Okay, those were called proselytes. You've heard that? Okay, worshippers of God. Some were circumcised, some weren't. And here's the point. He would not only go to the synagogue because there were Jews there and have a touch point, but since his main ministry was to the Gentiles, who would be also in the synagogues? Gentiles who had been attracted to Judaism, and then they would hear the gospel that was for everyone. So, and the same with Peter. Peter mainly went to the Jews, but there's one famous story in chapter 10? I think it's 10. With Peter and a Gentile. Anybody remember who that was? Cornelius. Remember? Because Peter wasn't any better than these Galatians at the beginning. Now, he knew the truth. We'll talk about that. We're building up to this. You can know the truth and not put it into practice. Right? This is what we're going to see with Peter. So Peter had a hard time with this too. He would withdraw from the Gentiles in the early part, and he was told to go to the home of a Gentile. This was Cornelius. And Peter kind of bucked a little bit, and God gave him a vision. Remember the vision with the sheep, with the animals, and it was unclean animals, dietary restrictions. Jews were not supposed to eat and everything. And in the vision, said, looking at these dietary things and whatever, don't call anything unclean that God calls clean. Okay? So things were changing, and this was hard for them. They must have had some Lutheran blood in them about change or something. I don't know. So even Peter, but then he saw this vision, and he reported to the Jerusalem council what had happened. This is what's so frustrating, which I tried to show you in other Bible passages in the past. This is not an isolated problem, what was going on. It was all over the Christian church, this struggle with this issue here. Even the Apostle Peter, and so this is why they had that council in Acts 15, which we'll look at somewhere again down the road, to try to bring unity. Otherwise, you'd have a divided church, right? And there's no division in Christ, as we'll see. Okay, so still verse 7. But Peter had been trusted with the gospel of the circumcised. Verse 8, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised work also through me for mine to the Gentiles. Now, this is really interesting. The Greek word that is here is energeo, and it gives us the English word energy. So if I wanted to be silly, I could say in verse 8, for he who energized Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised energized also me for mine to the Gentiles. This idea of energy. So it's the same God and Spirit that is doing this. Let's look up, for example, one passage, and it'll do. Let's look up 1 Corinthians to your left, 12:6. many of you may know this passage, and there's many other passages. There must be about 20 references to this Greek word, energized. Well, maybe I'll show you one of how it applies to you too. But let's go to 1 Corinthians 12:6. Now, this is about the gifts of the Spirit. Remember that? And the different parts of the body in the church and different gifts and things. So we'll look at 1 Corinthians 12:6. I think that's what I told you. Let's do 4, 5, and then 6. Now, there are a variety of gifts, but the same what? Spirit. There are a variety of service, but the same what? Lord. There are a variety of activities, but it's the same God who, guess what word is there? Energizes them. The same Greek word that's in our Galatians text. So you say it's the same God, it's the same Spirit who worked through Peter to the Jews. That same God, that same Spirit, that same gospel is working through me in the ministry to the Gentiles. And then the one I'll see how he works in your life too, we'll just do this for fun. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. Because do we have the same God that Peter and Paul did? Well, yeah. Well, he must be working in our lives too. So let's do 1 Thessalonians 2:13. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, by the way, who's writing this passage? Paul. Paul. When you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, okay, you accepted it not as the word of men. Go back to Galatians. What were these false teachers saying about Paul's word and gospel? It was from men. So Paul was having this problem all over the place. He said, good for you guys, unlike some of the Galatians. When we said this, you didn't accept it, the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God. Now here we go, which is energized in you believers. The same Greek word that's in our Galatians text. That's working in you. Okay, so let's go back then to Galatians 8. For he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry, the circumcised, worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. Okay, here we go. And then, and when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Okay, a couple of thoughts in there. Now he names those who seem to be somebody influential, right? James, Cephas, and John. Okay, now let's make sure. What's the other name of Cephas? You know, Peter. And he'll make that name, he'll refer to Peter later on. It's hard to say why he refers to Cephas. I did a little word study before I came here. Hard to tell. He might be emphasizing Cephas right here in this particular verse because it's a Jewish problem we have right now. These Jewish Christians are saying that the Gentile Christians have to first become Jews. So he wants to show that Cephas, right? Cephas is Peter, his Hebrew name, Aramaic name, is with him. Now, John is the John that you know wrote the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and his brother was James. This is where you got to keep everybody straight, right? Because the James mentioned here is not John's brother, right? This is Jesus' brother. James, the brother of John, remember they were called the sons of thunder by Jesus because they were kind of rambunctious. Do you want us to call down fire on them? The sons of thunder. The inner circle of the 12 were Peter, James, and John, brothers. But the James mentioned here is not the brother of John, but the brother of Jesus. The brother of John, James, was killed in Acts chapter 12. James the Just, yes, that's what he was called. Like Josephus refers to him, refers to James and the Just. So here's the people he's talking about, and they are the pillars. You know, we even use that sometimes. Oh, they're just the pillar of the community, right? We know what that means. Perceive the grace that was given to me. That's interesting. The grace that was given to me. Grace obviously means the undeserved favor of God, but grace can also, be, in certain contexts, refer to what God does in us and through us. And here when he says the grace that was given to me, I don't want to exclude his being saved by grace and all that, but really the emphasis is a little bit more on the grace that God gave me to empower me, to energize me, to do this, and to accomplish what I have, because all things are from him. Let's give you a couple ideas about this word grace so you see what I'm talking about, because a little bit different usage. Let's go to, turn to your left and go to 2 Corinthians, let's see, well, where are we going? 2 Corinthians 12:9. So you can get an idea here. As a matter of fact, well, let's first get to 2 Corinthians 12:9, then I'll say it. Let me tell you why this is an issue. You have to read it so carefully. I've told you this story before. Somebody could come to me and say, I was talking to my Roman Catholic friend, and they were saying that they believe that they're saved by grace too. So what did I miss here, Pastor? Okay. Well, I don't know. I'm making up this story, but I know the history of the Roman Catholic Church, and so to make my point, they're using the word grace in a different way. That's where we get confused. Because they're using the word grace, sort of like what I'm showing you, grace can be used in certain passages. They believe they're saved by grace in that God infuses in us, puts in us grace or power. So that now, in conjunction with our faith in Jesus, we can cooperate, do good works, and contribute to our salvation. But it's all done by grace. You see how they did that? You see how sneaky that is? You're saved by grace because, well, it's God doing the good works through you, but you're saved by faith and your good works. So that's really, really subtle. And what I'm pointing out is the word grace can be understood that way, but you have to watch the passages. Because now we're going to look at the passage of grace that Paul is talking about, not how he was saved, but how God empowered him to do these things. Well, let's just look at 1 Corinthians 12:9 real quick. 2 Corinthians 12:9. 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 12:9. My what is sufficient for you? My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect. Now, what I want you to see is a parallel between the word grace and the word power. In other words, Paul was simply to rely on God, who would empower him and lead him and do for him the things that he needed to do in his ministry. So this would be like in Galatians, they saw the grace that was given to me. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15:10. 1 Corinthians 15:10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Because who converted him? God. Who called him to be an apostle? God. Who was with him and empowered him to do his ministry? God. So, by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. Now watch. On the contrary, I worked what? Harder than any of them. That was not I, but the grace of God that was what? With me or in me. Now, here he's not talking about how he was saved. Okay? Can you say, well, yeah, I'm going to be saved because I worked harder than all of them. Well, no. He's talking about how he lived and how he carried out his ministry, that this grace was with him to do all these things. Stay in 1 Corinthians, go to 3:10. 1 Corinthians 3:10. He's talking about being a missionary and then other people coming after him after he's established missions. According to the grace of God given to me like a skilled master builder. Now see, he's not talking about how he's saved. He's talking about what? How he carried out his ministry. What he did. I laid a foundation. By the way, that's what we mean by we say, I believe in one holy Christian Catholic and apostolic church. Apostles laid the foundation, teachers of the church. And someone else is building on it. Let each one take care how he builds. Okay, let me just do, let's see. Let's go to 1 Timothy 1:14. I don't want to beat a dead horse, but I just want you to get this, and I'll make my point again. 1 Timothy at the back, 1:14. 1 Timothy 1:14, remember all the T's come together? There's 13, 14. And the grace of our Lord overflowed with me for faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. And I want you to see the love component. Faith, of course, is being saved, but we're not saved by love. Okay. Are we? Remember? Love is works. You're not saved by faith in Jesus and love. That would be works because you can't be loving enough. Right? So again, he's talking about being manifested in this. Now, if you're taking notes, if you want some other passages, I'm going to not look up. Here's a couple more for you really, really, really quick. Romans 12:3. Romans 15, 5. Ephesians 3, 2 and 7, if you want to pursue that. So we have to be real careful with this word grace. This is why you have to study the scriptures carefully. We are saved by God's grace, meaning we do absolutely nothing. It's all His doing, His undeserved favor on our behalf. But the word grace can be used in the way that it refers to His energizing in us, His Spirit, His Word, and that He helps us to do what is right and proper and carry out His will. And that's what Paul is emphasizing here, going back to Galatians now, where they saw the grace of God, perceived the grace that was given to me. Then they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and then the circumcised. Now, a couple of important things here. The right hand of fellowship. The Greek word for fellowship is a little bit different than what we really understand by fellowship, although you can pull it out of our English understanding of fellowship. In the Bible, for the Christian faith, to have fellowship means to share in the same thing. So, for example, talking about the Galatians and Paul. Now, listen to how I say this. Those false teachers, okay, and Paul cannot have fellowship because they don't share in the same faith, the same Jesus, the same gospel. So fellowship isn't something that we do. Okay? Fellowship is always established by God. Okay? For example, in baptism and faith in Christ, we have fellowship, broadly speaking, with all people who have faith in Jesus and are baptized. We don't create that. God does that. Now, here's where it gets complicating. However, when it comes to outward fellowship and communion, okay, we need to have the same faith as the other people have the same faith, same gospel and faith, right? This is one reason we practice close communion. It's one reason that we're not in fellowship with certain denominations because they don't teach the faith properly for one reason or another. And I'll show you this in just a minute. So Paul then goes to the Peter and everybody there. And how can they know if they have fellowship unless they compare what they preach and teach? That's what he did. He went up there. Okay, let's see. Let's compare our teaching and preaching and everything. And at the end of that, right hand of fellowship. Okay, and that's why we say, and there's tons of passages. I'm going to just show you one. That's why we're to approach all outward fellowship with other Christians. We have to be in agreement with God's word because it's not what we do. It's not what we do that brings about the fellowship. Only God's word can bring about the fellowship. And that can happen only as long as we share in the same gospel and the same teachings. And so, for example, churches that don't believe in the real presence, then we don't have fellowship on the real presence. They have a different teaching of the Lord's Supper than we do, for example, or whatever teaching you want. Now, a real easy passage for this, and there's tons, and we don't have time to do a whole study on fellowship, but just go to 1 Corinthians 1:10, which really says it all very succinctly, very clearly, to have this kind of fellowship. 1 Corinthians 1:10. And by the way, there was all kinds of divisions in Corinth. I hope you know that. Boy, I'm glad I wasn't the Apostle Paul. Because there's all kinds of problems in Corinth too. So here's where he says at the beginning, and the rest of Corinthians' letter is unpacking the issues and problems and trying to bring back unity again. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all what? You all agree. And that there be what? No divisions among you. So I sometimes hear people say, and they mean well, I know, because they don't know how else to answer it, that all these different denominations are good because it gives people choices. Oh, I see, you can pick your heresy. Never think that all these Christian denominations make God happy. They don't. Because, as I often say, when you have conflicting teachings, both can be wrong. That's true. But they both can't be what? They can't be both be right if they're conflicting teachings. And that means somebody is misrepresenting God, which is the second commandment and the first article the first petition in the Lord's Prayer. So we don't want to have divisions, and that you may be what? United in what? The same mind and judgment about these things. So we can't create fellowship. Only God can create fellowship through the truth of his word, which obviously is about his gospel and all that that means. So that's what they did. Go back to Galatians. So this idea is fellowship is by sharing in the same thing, we're in fellowship with one another. And again, I could do a long word study on that, but I'm not going to. There's a lot more to say. So that right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Ooh, okay, it's five after. Let's stop right here. Oh, wait a minute. Let's go one last thing. Verse 10. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing that we were eager to do. Very, very quickly about the poor, and then I'll stop here. I got about 5 minutes till 10 after, then we'll take your questions. This idea of the poor, there was a great famine in that part of the world in the Roman Empire, and Christians in Jerusalem particularly were suffering, and so the Gentile Christians all over the place were giving monies and funds to help the poor in Jerusalem. Real quick passages, and we'll do it really fast. So here we go. Go to Acts 11, 29 and 30. This is what he's referring to. Acts 11, 29 and 30. Let's do 27 to 30. Acts 11, 27 and following. Now, in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. Remember, that's where Paul was. And one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit there would be a great famine all over the world, parentheses, took place in the days of Claudius. Close parentheses, verse 28. So the disciples determined everyone according to his ability to send relief to the brothers living in Judea, and they did so, sending to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul, who was going by Saul instead of Paul. And so that was from Antioch to Jerusalem. Go to Romans 15, 25 to 28. Give you a feel for this, and then we're going to stop, let you ask questions and make comments. Romans 15, 25 to 28. Verse 25, at present, however, I'm going to Jerusalem to bring what? Aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in the spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. Let's stop right there. What he's saying is, my goodness, if the Gentiles receive eternal life through a Jewish Savior, how much more then should the Gentiles help their Jewish brothers in material things? You get that? Yeah. So that's what's kind of going on there. All right, and then 1 Corinthians 16. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 to 4, almost done. Then we'll take your comments and questions. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 to 4. I'm showing this how widespread this was, how urgent this was and well-known this was in this reference we have in Galatians. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 to 4. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, you also are to do on the first day of the week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up so as they may prosper, so there will be no collection when I come. It'll all be done, ready when Paul shows up. When I arrive, I will send those whom you credit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem, and so forth and so on. And then we won't look it up, but if you can look it up on your own, because it's a little bit too lengthy, there's a fairly large section in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. So let's pause there. We got a little bit further than we did last week. We're on and remember, I will not be here next Sunday. Keep reading Galatians, but I'll be here June 8th, and we're going to pick up 11 and following, which is very important. But let's stop there because I'm running out of time, and if we got into something else, it's going to take a lot more time to get into deeper into the story and some of the issues that are involved. All right, let's close with the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.